following message was given by Shelby Murphy on Sunday, September 28th at Redemption Hill Church. For more information about the church, visit us online at www.redemptionhill.org.
If you have your Bibles with you this morning, open them up to Luke chapter 12. We're going to finish chapter 12 this morning. It's on page 872 of those pew Bibles you have there in front of you. If you've been reading ahead, you know that we have our work cut out for us this morning. So you might want to brace yourself a little bit. I'm going to read this section beginning there at verse 49, going to the end of the chapter, picking up right where Raymond left off last week. This is verse 49. I, Jesus, came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, rather, division. From now on, in one house there will be five divided, three against two, two against three. There will be divided father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. He also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, a shower is coming. And so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, there will be scorching heat. And it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? And why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny. I feel like we should pray. Please pray with me. Father, help us today. Help me today. We need your help this morning. We know that what you've spoken here is for us just as much as it was for those who first heard it and read it. Use this word to change hearts and minds today, to bring people to salvation today. Help us this morning to receive your word, to understand it, to respond to it appropriately. And please help me to speak with the right tone today, the right weight. Help me to hide behind your words. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you've noticed it, but over the past few chapters of Luke, the words of Jesus have grown more intense, more urgent, more direct. Just in this chapter alone, we've heard some pretty intense stuff from Jesus. These past few weeks, and today is no exception. Jesus dials it up to 11 for us today, and you can sort of trace this back to the end of chapter 9, when Luke tells us that Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem. Something shifts here moving forward. And if you have one of those red letter Bibles, you know, that signifies the words of Jesus, you begin seeing an increase in red ink beginning here. More and more of Luke's gospel is becoming a presentation of Jesus's teaching. And this isn't just Jesus killing time on his way to Jerusalem. No, as we've seen, there is a noticeable increase in the intensity and urgency and directness of Jesus' teaching. All you have to do is go back and reread chapters 10, 11, and 12 here, and you feel this rising urgency in Jesus' voice. Jesus is not afraid to speak directly into people's lives. He wants there to be no confusion. He isn't afraid to say hard things. He's not afraid to address very real issues, to speak the truth about reality. His language is frequently sharp. It's pointed. It cuts right to the heart. God's word does the same today as it did then. This isn't a time for uncertainty. It's not a time for allowing any lack of clarity in people's minds. There is no time for avoiding issues and allowing people to continue in their self-deception and all the things that we do to stay comfortable where we are. So we see Jesus time after time speaking right to the heart, cutting like a laser, speaking truth. Think back to that expert in the law who stood up to test Jesus in chapter 10. At least that's what he thought he was doing. Jesus makes it abundantly clear that this is no time for games. Your eternal life is at stake. Or think about Martha when she complains to Jesus about Mary not helping her. Without batting an eyelash, Jesus tells her something is not right in her heart. In chapter 11, there were those who accused Jesus of casting out demons by the power of Satan, and he showed them both their irrationality and their spiritual blindness. And for those who asked him for a sign, he doesn't pull any punches with them either. He tells them it will not go well for them on Judgment Day if they did not repent. And then, as we've seen the past few weeks in chapter 12, Jesus speaks in very strong terms about how foolish it is to be so caught up in this world that you're not ready for the next. Jesus is focused, he's intense, he's direct, and he's very intentional. But here at the end of chapter 12, something qualitatively different happens. You can sort of feel it. It's not just a matter of Jesus dialing his amp up to 11. It feels like something new, something different is happening here. Jesus is saying things here that he's never said before, these shocking images of bringing fire and wanting it to be kindled right now. This talk about some ominous baptism that he has to undergo and being deeply distressed about it till it's done. And if that wasn't enough, he tells us very matter of fact that he did not come to bring peace, but division and conflict, even within families. Fathers and sons divided, mothers and daughters divided. What in the world is going on here? So here's what I hope to do this morning. First, I want to make sure that we understand what Jesus is saying. This is a hard text with some very hard things being said. And I want to make sure that we are understanding it rightly. And then, having done that, I want us to see what this has to do with us. Because there's no doubt in my mind that this is for us. And every single one of us needs to respond rightly to God's word. So first, let's see if we can just wrap our heads around what this text is saying, what this means. What exactly is Jesus saying here? And weirdly enough, the best place to start is in verse 54. He also said to the crowds, "When you see a cloud rising in the west," that would have been over the Mediterranean Sea, "you say at once, 'A shower is coming,' and so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing up from that burning desert, you say there will be scorching heat, and it happens. Even then, man had the ability to see meaning and significance in what he observed, to make predictions with a high degree of accuracy about the weather. Last week, someone recommended a book to me to check out by an author named Eric Larson. The book is called Isaac's Storm, A Man, a Time, and the Deadliest Hurricane in History. As I've gotten older, I find myself gravitating more towards a historical nonfiction. So maybe it just comes with the age, but this has never been a book that I'd naturally gravitated towards, but I really liked it. It's an account of the worst natural disaster in terms of loss of human life in the history of the U.S. On September 8th, 1900, a hurricane of a biblical proportions slammed into Galveston, Texas, killing over 8,000 people. Some estimates go up to 12,000 people. People who had no idea of what was coming their way and the significance of what was about to happen to them. And what makes the story even more sobering is that it's a story of human arrogance. This newly established U.S. Weather Bureau, which had no time for what it considered to be the alarmist weather reports coming from Cuba, who felt that the word hurricane was being greatly overused, and which claimed to know all about how tropical storms acted. This weather bureau ends up being a major player in this drama, but at the heart of this tragic and horrific natural disaster is the story of Isaac Monroe Klein. He was the resident meteorologist in Galveston whose failure to act, failure to read the signs, resulted in him being haunted the rest of his life by what he should have done. To say nothing of the devastating personal tragedy of losing his wife and his three daughters and his home and his neighbors. I'll let you read the book if you're into this historical nonfiction. It's really good, but the whole point is that things could have been different. People could have been warned. People could have been prepared for what was coming. All the signs were there. And here is Jesus in our text today doing what Isaac Klein should have done, but taking it to a whole new level. Listen to verse 56 now. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? Jesus is saying, you know how to read the weather. You've gotten proficient at that. But how is it that you don't know how to interpret the present time? You pay attention to things like this, and yet you are totally unaware of something right before you that is a million times more important than the weather. The most important thing that has ever happened in human history is happening right in front of your eyes. Jesus, God in the flesh, is right there, right before you, and you don't see it. This phrase you see at the end of verse 56 is actually an interesting one, the present time, because it literally means here and now. Jesus, right then, the Word from the beginning, the Word who was with God and who is God, the Word now made flesh, dwelling and literally standing among them. God with us was present with them right then. And as we've already read, not just another wise teacher, but one far greater than Solomon. Not just another great prophet, but one greater than Jonah. Standing in front of them is someone different. Someone unique. The Son of God himself is there ushering in God's kingdom. In him, God's purpose to rescue people was being fulfilled. So what is Jesus getting at here in these verses? Jesus is saying that there are all sorts of lesser things that we can pay attention to and even get proficient at. But there is something going on with me being here right now that can't escape your notice. It's the one thing you need to pay attention to. Don't become so preoccupied Don't become so occupied in this life with other things and get good at understanding how they work. And in the process, fail to pay attention and come to terms with me. Jesus is calling people to understand what is happening there in him. And it's no different for us. Whether you live in the first century or the 21st century, the thing you've got to pay attention to and understand the significance of is Jesus. Which now brings us back to verse 49. What in the world is Jesus talking about here? Jesus knows why he came to earth. He knows why he's here. The shadow of the cross has loomed over his entire life, and it's beginning to come into clearer focus as he approaches Jerusalem. His death was central to his mission. It's never out of his mind. And now more frequently, he will speak of it. And that's exactly what Jesus is speaking of here when he says, I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. He's talking about his death. This baptism he speaks of is his death. But why does he speak of it? Why does he speak of it this way, of wishing it were here, of being distressed until it is completed? Because he knows what his death on the cross will accomplish. He's fully aware of the significance of the present time, the here and now. He knows why he came and what his death would secure for us. And he longs for that to be accomplished. And don't fool yourself thinking that Jesus was just longing for it to be over and done with. He was fully aware of the pain and agony in store for him. But this longing is for what will be accomplished on the cross, what will be fulfilled. That's why he came. We hear him praying this in the garden with his disciples before his crucifixion. Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. He tells us in Mark, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So when Jesus cries out on the cross, it is finished, he's not saying, finally, all the pain and agony is over. No, he's saying it's accomplished, it's completed, it's done. But what exactly was accomplished? The fire of God's judgment on sin was cast upon Jesus on that cross. God's holy, just, perfectly righteous judgment against our sin was put upon Jesus. He was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Some of you may have heard this your whole life. Some of you may be hearing it for the first time today, but Jesus bore our sin in his body. He took the full force of God's just judgment for us. Listen, there is no salvation without dealing with sin. And Jesus came to provide salvation, so he needed to bear the judgment for our sin. He loved you so much and didn't want to leave you in the plight you're in, that he became distressed until it was accomplished. He longed for it. It was only by this baptism that his saving work could be done. The cross is all about God's judgment on our sin. And because of that, it becomes all about our salvation. But not everyone will recognize and receive the provision of that salvation. Some will accept it. Others will reject it. This baptism that Jesus is anticipating is the very thing that is going to cause all of this division, which helps us understand what's happening there, beginning at verse 51. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house, there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. There will be divided father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother. Even biological family ties, as strong as they are, will be strained because of the impact of Jesus on people's lives. And this division that Jesus speaks of here is not some political division that characterizes so many of our relationships today. This is not some sort of socioeconomic division. It's not a racial division. It's not a class division or anything like that. This is a division between people who recognize the reality of what Jesus did for them and those who don't. Jesus is saying people will either recognize and acknowledge their need for a Savior and accept my payment for their sin and receive salvation, or they won't. And often that division will happen even within families. And I know that there are some of you out there now dealing with this challenge and heartache of this reality. But some might be confused by what Jesus says there in verse 51. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? Well, didn't he? I mean, isn't that what those angels said when they announced his birth to those shepherds? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, what? Peace. But here Jesus is saying, well, not really. So which is it? Well, if you're talking about peace with God, like Paul says in Romans 5, or the peace of Christ that passes all understanding that we can have in Philippians 4, then the answer is yes. Christ came to bring that, and he does. But if by peace you mean that everybody is going to accept who Jesus is and what he's done, and we'll have this wonderful kumbaya moment, well, no. Jesus is saying that his death is going to bring division. This cross is going to be a stumbling block for some, and it's going to be foolishness for others. Jesus did not come to tell people that all paths lead to God. He did not come to tell people that what you believe does not matter as long as you're basically a good person. No, Jesus came to help us see our need for a Savior, and he came to be that Savior. But not everybody will recognize that. Not everyone will receive that. Some will outright reject it. Some will be, this passage tells us, preoccupied with other things, so much so that they will neglect it altogether. Jesus says, I will be the cause of sharp division. And yet, he mercifully is always giving us the opportunity to respond to him, calling us to be saved, to receive the salvation that he offers. And then look at this little parable he then ends the chapter with, beginning there in verse 57. Why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny. In this little parable, in this little illustration, Jesus likens all of us, all of mankind, as on its way to court to stand before the judge. And what is the presumption of your guilt or innocence in this parable? The presumption is that all are guilty. Every single one of us. I know this isn't popular, but God's word is very clear. All have sinned. And here Jesus is saying that we're all going to stand before the judge and we're all guilty. And so the only sensible thing to do is to make things right before the sentence is handed down. Jesus is saying now is the time to respond. Provision has been made for you right now. Acknowledge your need. Accept what's been done for you now. Your debt has been paid. Receive it. So that's what we see here in these verses. I hope that helps you understand these incredibly hard passages here. But with the time we have left, I want to ask the second question before us today. How should we respond rightly to all of this? In one sense, I don't want us to miss the slow-pitch softball resounding truth of this passage. It's as and as the nose on Plain's face here. Jesus came to endure the fire of God's judgment on himself. That's why he came. That's what the cross to which he's heading is all about. And if we believe on and trust in and accept that provision, we are saved. Rescued from judgment on that day, a day on which no one is exempt. So the response that Jesus is calling for is clear. Don't be oblivious to the larger reality staring you in the face. Don't fumble through life paying attention to the weather, which represents any number of distractions and idols. Becoming proficient at finance or sports or human resources or whatever it is you might be proficient at, you fill in the blank. Don't let life happen in a way that you're really good at something, but so preoccupied with it that you're completely neglecting the most important thing staring you in the face, Jesus Christ. That's the main message here. But there's also a word here for those of us who have received this provision of salvation. We need to hear in these words of Jesus a reminder of the priority of what he's all about. Therefore, what we should be about. His kingdom. We need to be renewed in our commitment to seeing his kingdom advance on this earth. That's the priority of this business, of his mission. We need to hear Jesus' words here and take seriously right now, the present time. Listen, if you're a Christian and you're living primarily for something other than the kingdom of God, something is wrong. And someone needs to get your attention and tell you to get your eyes on what's really important. I know it feels like a broken record around here sometimes, but it's costly being a Christian. It's costly following this Jesus. I feel like sometimes we can make the mistake of thinking that there was some magical time when it was easier to be a Christian, that the cultural climate was a bit more cordial to being a Christian. That is a lie. Every age has its challenges. Every cultural situation has its threats. Being a real Christian will always be countercultural. And we are all called to be Christ followers in the face of the challenges that exist right now, in our time. And to be honest, that's exciting. That should be exciting for you. I've heard one pastor call this the optimal human existence. It's what you were made for. And yes, it will be costly. And there may be division even in your family over it. But what a privilege to live fully the life that God has given us right now. To live with joy and full hearts and gratitude. I feel like saying, clear eyes, full hearts, can't lose. Let me close here. The Christian faith is a faith for all of life. It embraces all of life and gives us the only thing worth holding on to with any lasting purpose and deep joy. Jesus didn't come with all this intensity, all this fire and division, just so we could sit back and occupy ourselves with money and television and possessions or the weather. The small things of this world. Make no mistake, though, there will come a time when we'll be able to sit back and enjoy a great banquet with the Lord. That time's coming. We saw it last week. There will be a great banquet where Jesus will care for us, where he will serve us. But right now, in this present time, Jesus is calling us to make up our minds about him and what he did in his death for us on the cross. And then to live our lives wholly committed to him despite the cost. And I have no hesitancy saying it. It's worth whatever the cost. Near the end of his life, Isaac Klein was reflecting on the tragedy that had happened decades earlier in Galveston. And he wrote these words. Time lost can never be recovered. And this should be written in flaming letters everywhere. What Jesus is saying in this passage is that God has provided a way of salvation for mankind through his death. It is the only way of salvation. And apart from that salvation, mankind is hopelessly lost. And Jesus is saying, that should be written on flaming letters everywhere for everyone to see. Because of the cross of Christ, we have every reason to celebrate. Because his death makes it possible to escape judgment for our sins. We ought to be in a state of constant, grateful amazement at what has been done for us through the cross of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word to us. If anyone in here doesn't know you and the saving work of your Son, I pray for tender hearts now to receive him today. Soften whatever hardness and coldness that we came in with. Let us see Jesus standing before us today, pleading with us to come to him. Father, break through our unbelief. Open blind eyes and save us. Help us see Christ today. And Father, let the seed of your word take root and grow in all of us, doing its work of conforming us more to the image of your Son. Let this word today be a wake-up call to some of us, those whose senses have been clouded by the cares of this world, those hearts where compromise has dulled our love and devotion of you. Wake us up today. Forgive us for the myriad of distractions and idols that take priority over our sole priority as your children, following after you, seeking you and your word, helping others to see the beauty of your kingdom. And Father, I pray especially today for peace in the hearts of those where division in family over you is a bitter reality. bring peace and comfort to their hearts. Bring assurance to their hearts. Fill them with a confidence to love you first, even when it's costly. And keep them anchored in your mercy, loving their families well, even when it's hard. Guarding them from any bitterness. And Father, now as we prepare to remember what you've done on the cross, remind us now of the grace that we've been shown in your sacrifice. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a message by Shelby Murphy, given at Redemption Hill Church in Richmond, Virginia. For more information on the church and to hear other messages, please visit us online at www.redemptionhill.org.